This is lesson S20. The series we're on is called The Basics of Faith. And this particular lesson is entitled Five Steps to Strong Faith, Part 1. So we're going to have several lessons on Five Steps to Strong Faith, and this will be Part 1. Well, so far in the first 2 weeks of the class, we've covered what faith is, how faith comes. And last week we had a little kind of an example on Jim Berners' fishing rod. Everybody was here remembering that, trying to illustrate the fact that faith, the things that we believe for, faith is now, okay? I mean, that's the whole point of the faith thing, really, if you want to get right down to it. Faith, when you have faith in your heart, faith accepts the fact that you're praying about is done now. All right. If it's looking to the future, it's hope. And that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about faith. And the reason we can believe now for things, we've been finding out, is because there's certain promises in God's Word that are in effect now. For example, one of them we've been talking quite a bit about is healing. The Word of God says very clearly that by Jesus' stripes we were healed. That when Jesus went through his suffering before he went to the cross, dying on the cross. I mean, you know, every Christian agrees they were redeemed from sin. Jesus took our sins. We all know that. This morning we had communion here together. And communion, just the word communion, means doing something together. And the thing that we were doing is celebrating together the fact that Jesus took our sins, right? We all know that. But there's the other half. That's when we drink the emblem of his blood, which was the grape juice. And then we also, took a piece of bread and put it in our mouth and swallowed that. And Jesus' body was broken for us. Well, when we're celebrating communion, we're not only celebrating the fact that he shed his blood for the redemption of our sins, but we're also celebrating the fact that his body was broken for our healing. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you read the thing that we read almost every Sunday when we have communion about the new covenant, why don't we just turn there since we're on it? Romans, just keep your finger there and turn over to 1 Corinthians. We've been talking about covenants. Remember last week we talked about the fact that God made two covenants with Abraham. One, he said he promised to give him all this land, and then they had the animals that were sacrificed. There was a shedding of blood to seal that covenant. We talked about that. Then after that, God said, I have given you this land. As soon as Abraham agreed with what God said and they sealed it with a shedding of blood, at that point they were in agreement. And from that point on, God said, I have done this. Okay? Then we turned the page, a couple pages, and we found out there was another covenant. And this particular covenant was for the birth of Isaac, and that Isaac would be the firstborn of many, many that would come from that seed. In fact, we are part of that, aren't we? I mean, Abraham was born, and then it went through David, and then Jesus was born. And it's, if you look back in Galatians, it says that this promise was made to Abraham and to his seed. And it says, he didn't say seeds, he said seed. But the seed which is to come, which is Jesus Christ. And then we go down and look at verse 29 of Galatians chapter 3, and it says, and if we be Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So you see, all the way from Abraham up to us now as born-again Christians, we're part of that lineage, if you will. Okay? And so they had the first covenant for the land. The second covenant was for Isaac, and then all the progeny, us included, that would come after that. And God sealed that with another blood sacrifice, not sacrifice, but shedding of blood, and that was circumcision. Everyone who agreed, God said, as for me, this is what I want to do. And he said, this is my part. As far as I'm concerned, God said, this is our covenant. Now, Abraham, if you agree, let's seal this covenant with a circumcision. Okay? And then we look a little further, and now we're at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look down at verse 24. Jesus, at the Last Supper, said this. When he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And at the Last Supper, he also said, if you look back in Matthew, he said, this is the covenant of the New Testament. Or this is the blood, shedding of blood for the New Testament, the New Covenant. So we have a third covenant here. This covenant was sealed with Jesus' blood, okay? We're all part of that covenant. All right? And so all the things that came in that covenant through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection were not only redemption from sin, but we're seeing here, and I'll just read a little further here, that included also healing. It also included everything that was under the curse. If you go back in Galatians, you'll find out that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for his written curse that anyone hanging up on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That's us, Gentiles. We weren't part of that, but we were grafted in. Okay, so we're part of that. We're redeemed from a curse and we got a blessing. Now, if you go back and read about the curse and you read about the blessing, you find out that that curse included poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. That's what we've been redeemed from. We've been redeemed from poverty. We've been redeemed from sickness. And we have the blessing of Abraham. So right here, here we're saying, Jesus saying, he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. We see this every communion time. So there was two parts here, which is kind of interesting, isn't it? It wasn't just a cup, but there's a piece of bread that we take in commemoration of something else. You know, when we sit out there in the mornings, you know, sometimes, this is what I always do, because this is part of it. We take the cup, I say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving your life and shedding your blood for my redemption from sin. If it wasn't for you, I'd go to hell for eternity. But because of you, I won't. And thank you, Lord Jesus, when I take the piece of bread for my healing that you purchased for me 2,000 years ago. Your body was broken for my healing. Okay, so let's just read on. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh, my Bible says damnation, but the margin says judgment unto himself. Okay? Not discerning the Lord's body. Well, that's kind of interesting. If you think about that for a while, it's the reason that some of these people were eating and drinking unworthily was that they weren't discerning the Lord's body. What does he mean by that? And then he says in verse 30, this is kind of interesting, for this cause, what cause? Not discerning the Lord's body, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, die before their time. So the Word of God is trying to tell us here that there's more than just redemption from sin in this communion we partake of. There's also Jesus' broken body that was broken for our healing. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying here that many of you are weak and sickly and dying before you should because you don't rightly discern the Lord's body. Now, I think, if you're meditating on this and thinking about and reading what the Word says on this, I think there's really two meanings here. One is, I believe, that if we don't discern the other part of the body of Christ, in other words, we don't walk in love toward them, you know, that we're not the only one, you know. We're all out here together partaking. Communion, that means all of us together. All right? If we aren't walking in love toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, that could be a cause of being weak and sickly and many sleeping before their time. Because there's only one commandment we got now, right? Jesus said there's only one. Love one another as I've loved you, right? Now, the other part of the half of this, I believe, and I don't just believe it, it's in the Word of God, that they don't rightly discern the body that was broken for their healing. See? For believers, that's the number one thing. That's what we got going for us as for healing. And so we need to start looking at, just as we look at our redemption in past tense, Jesus already did something about that, which we've acted on. We've believed in our heart that Jesus was raised from the dead and confessed with our mouth, Jesus is our Lord, we were born again. So too, we should look backwards and say, Jesus at that time bore my sickness. He also was made poor that we might be made rich. As far as God's concerned, as for me, God is saying, I've done these things. So sometimes, I'm repeating a little of last week, but it's so important. So many times we're asking God to do something in the future that's already been done in the past. And see, that doesn't make any sense to God because he looks at it as already done. He's already done that part. And so we need to start seeing some of these things as being already accomplished so we can get our tenses right. Because it makes, you say, well, this is a kind of a fine point, isn't it? It's not really a fine point. Because when faith is now, you know, the Word of God says in Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive, and then you shall have them later. In other words, you've got to believe it. You believe that you've got it before you get it. You understand what I'm saying? That's faith. Well, it's the same way with this healing business. It's the same way with the fact that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. If we'll get in our spirits that Jesus already did something about this, instead of pleading with God to do something in the future, we'll start getting on the devil's case about trying to hold something back that's already ours. Because God's not holding it back. He already gave it. You see what I mean? You begin to see this, you begin to change the way you react to these situations. Okay? And so that's one point I wanted to make here tonight. Okay, so there's a dual meaning there about discerning the Lord's body. As you look through the Bible, I was kind of amazed that all through the Bible, well, we're on the healing thing, one more thing. I could only find 4 cases in the entire Bible where Christians were sick in the New Testament. I'm talking about from Acts on. It was Dorcas. She died and was raised from the dead, so she came out all right in the end. There's Epaphroditus. He worked himself about to death, but he got healed. It says he had been sick. There was Trophimus, who he left at Miletum sick, and I don't know what was wrong with Trophimus. Never did say. And there was Timothy, which he kind of intimated that, Timothy, why don't you drink a little wine for your stomach, your oft infirmities. You know, don't quit drinking that water, basically what Paul told Timothy. Those are the only 4 cases I could even find in the New Testament of believers even being sick. You know, I think it was understood sort of they're supposed to be healed. They're supposed to be walking in divine health. You know, I mean, I'm just bringing this out because I think it's an important point. Okay, so anyway, I think it's important that we see ourselves in the past tense as already being healed. Now, we're going to Romans now. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. I call this lesson 5 Steps to Strong Faith. This is what I got out of this when I read it. In this chapter 4 of Romans, it talks about Abraham, and it talks in depth about Abraham's faith. Now, we've heard Abraham called the father of faith, the patriarch of faith, means the same thing. All these things. Abraham is kind of what? Famous for his faith, right? I mean, so why don't we find out, since this is called the basics of faith, just what it was Abraham had going for him, that, you know, he was kind of known as the patriarch of faith, if you will. So let's start in here with Romans chapter 4. Start with verse 17. And just kind of read through this, and then we'll kind of go back then and dissect this a little bit. Verse 17 says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Have made, remember, after the covenant, as far as God was concerned, even though Isaac was not born yet, God said, I have made you that father. You know, if it was us, we'd tend to say, you know, you're going to be a father. I mean, that's just the way we look at it. I mean, if Marianne and I were going to have a child, you know, they would look at me and says, Mike, I hear you're going to be a father. Well, see, when God spoke this thing, he says, I have made you a father. A little bit different. So as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they were. Now, this is one of the most misunderstood, most maligned, and most important points, I think, almost, in this whole faith topic. And that is calling those things that be not as though they are, were. This is the tense thing again. We keep coming back to this. That's what God does. God started after the covenant. As far as God's concerned, it was done. As for me, he said, this is my covenant with you. So he started saying, he called those things that be not as though they were. He even changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham. Abram meant the father of nations. That wasn't good enough for God. God changed his name to Abraham, the father of many nations. To us, that would seem maybe a small point. What's the difference between father of nations or father of many nations? Evidently, God thought it was pretty important because he went to a lot of trouble to change his name. He told him, I'm changing your name. From now on, this is it. God wanted him to start confessing as of now, calling those things that were not, what didn't be not, as though they were, to be the father of many nations. So every time someone talked to Abraham after that, when they said Abraham, they said, father of many nations, we got a problem out here with the herds. father of many nations, you know, and Sarah would come and say, father of many nations, you know, you got a little time today, we need to talk. I mean, every time they talked, it was father of many nations after that. Father of many nations, father of many nations. God changed his name. In the Word of God here, of all the things that could have been written since the beginning of time, God chose to amplify this point and put it in here. So it must mean something. So, faith calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, in those five verses, there are four of the five steps to strong faith that I want to talk about. I had four steps. I had to go back and change it because I believe God corrected me a little bit. There's one more that doesn't come out of these five verses, but it comes out of Abraham's life. It's all in Abraham's life. Four of the five come out of these verses. The fifth one will get out of Abraham's life. So let's just talk about this a little bit. Notice, first of all, let's go to 18. The first thing you've got to do in verse 18 is believe something. You know, Abraham, you've got to have something to believe. All right, so it says, who against hope believed in hope, or if you look at what this really means, it means who against hope in the natural, against any natural hope, anything in his body that he had to go for. There was nothing. He believed that he might become the father of many nations. Notice that he believed that so that he might become. See, the believing came first. It says might become. If he didn't believe, there's not going to become an any Isaac, okay? God searched for a long time to find Abraham. I'm convinced of that. And Sarah both. Because if we read back in Hebrews, her faith was absolutely important too. You know, she's one of the great figures of faith in the Bible. She's listed in the great pillars of the kind of the, what do you want to call it? What do you have when you, Hall of Fame of Faith or something like that. She's one of them. I never, you know, you hear about Abraham all the time, but if it hadn't been for Sarah, it wouldn't have happened. Because, I'll just let you in on a little secret that we'll get to later. When God presents a promise in his word, you know, it's free, but it's not automatic. You know what I mean? I mean, here's a free gift, salvation. Here's a free gift, healing. But it's not automatic. It's up to us to accept and act on this thing, okay? So God is looking all this time for a man and a woman who will believe what he's about to tell them. And he had to find a man and a woman. He had to find a man and a woman. If God just decided to do this, don't you think it'd been a lot easier for God just to say, okay, we've got a little problem in the garden here. I've got to, you know, I'm going to bring a redeemer. We've got to do that. And he just brought Jesus on the scene without all this falderall that lasted for ages and ages and ages and people and believing in all this. But no, he had to find someone that's going to agree. I mean, God's on the outside looking in. I mean, after Adam gave away this thing to Satan, God's got to find a legal way back into the earth. Okay? And the only way he can find for a legal way back in is to have someone born of a woman that comes in legally into this world, Jesus. Okay? And so God's on the outside looking in. Satan is the god of this world now. I mean, he made Adam god of this world, and Adam blew it. He gave it to Satan. So now Satan's god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. So now God's on the outside looking in. You say, wait a minute, God can do anything. No, he can't. He can't lie. He's just. He gave this planet to Adam. So it was up to Adam to do with this planet whatever he wanted to do. He says, name the animals, Adam. And Adam sinned, he and Eve, and they turned everything over to Satan. So Satan now has got a legal right to be here. You remember when Jesus was tempted and Satan took him up to the top of the temple? And he says, if you'll fall down and worship me, or, you know, I'll give you all of this thing, all the wealth, all the lands. He says, for it has been given unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I can give it. Well, who gave it to him? Adam. So that's what happened. Just a little history lesson, okay? So God's looking for a way back in here, and he's finding this man Abraham. He's got to find somebody that's willing to believe him and have a covenant with him, because he needs somebody on this earth to agree with him. So he finds Abraham and Sarah. So he believed that he might come. In other words, faith now, manifestation comes later. Notice also that he believed what was spoken by God. Now this is the only basis for faith. Because why? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not God's word. You know, we're in danger land here. If we're acting on something else besides God's word, there's no guarantee what's going to happen. Okay? Only God's word. In other words, you can confess and believe in your heart that black is white until the cows come home, but it's never going to change the fact that black's not white. Black is not white. God's word never said black was white. What God's word says is true, though. And so you can find out what God's word said. Get that in your heart. Faith comes in your heart. Well, faith by itself, we found out last week, doesn't do anything for us. You know, we need it. You know, I used to be in math class. This guy used to drive me crazy. He'd do these proofs all the time on the board. And he'd have this cigarette hanging out of the corner of his mouth. He's dropping ashes everywhere, and he's writing like crazy. He was a genius at mathematics, but he was a slob personally. Okay, this guy. And he'd be going, and this is a necessary but not sufficient condition, or and this is a necessary and sufficient condition. And what he was saying was, in these proofs, something can be necessary, but it's not sufficient to prove it. You know, this is a necessary first step on the way to proving this thing. So we call it a necessary but not sufficient condition. Okay? Well, faith is a necessary but not sufficient condition to receiving an answer to your prayer or whatever it is you're believing for. It's the necessary. It's the first step. But faith, without the actions and words to put it into motion, doesn't do anything for us. Okay? Remember we found out last week, faith plus action, words, corresponding actions equal results. Okay? So he believed that which was spoken by God, and this is the only basis for faith. All right, I think we can go down now to a little example from our own personal life. I think Marianne explained this a little bit yesterday. I've had it on my outline for 2 weeks. I better get to it this week. About one thing we learned about walking in faith a little bit was Marianne's battle with migraine headaches. I mean, she had these things, battled with these things for years, and I don't remember. They start before we were Christians, honey? I don't remember exactly, but it was after that. Okay. And she'd get so bad that she'd have to be in a completely dark room. And if it was any flash of light that would come in or anything, it would just, you know, just set her nuts. I mean, her head hurt so bad. So sometimes she'd have to be hauled to the doctor, just laying down in a station wagon or something and get a shot. It was so bad. And this was really bad. Not only was she out of commission all during the time of these headaches, which may be last all day long or maybe 2 days, but it would take her a couple days to get her strength back and to be normal again. I mean, she was just completely wrung out. The pain was so intense. If I say something wrong, honey, just jump right in. But this is the way I recall it. Well, I remember one day I was driving down to some work I was doing in Los Angeles and Santa Barbara. And I'd listen to these tapes all the way down and all the way back. Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Fred Price, Norval Hayes, Jerry Savelle, you know the group, you know. And I remember one day I got back and I was so pumped up on these tapes. I came in and I said, honey, where are you? You know, and I said, well, back here, you know. And I thought, she's back in that room again. The lights are out. She's got another headache. And I thought to myself, and this is good, because I'm going to let the devil have it today. Not good that she was laid down with a headache, but I just felt like, okay, let's get it on. You know, I'm ready to go. I mean, I've been listening to these tapes all day, and I went in there, and I just said, okay, I'm going to pray. I'm going to lay hands on you right now, and that devil is going to take his hands off, and that pain is going to leave now. And I laid my hands on her, and it did instantly. All the pain left. She was fine. Okay, that was great. We both felt great. She's saying, oh, good. You know, I'm saying, oh, good. Isn't this wonderful how the Word of God works? So this happened two or three times like this. Well, it came a day when I did my thing, not my thing, God's thing, the Word of God, and nothing happened. It didn't work. I didn't know what was going on. And she didn't get through it this time. This time, it stayed. And so, you know, I'm wondering what's going on here. And so I'm praying about for Marianne, and she's sure in a lot of pain. Well, what happened was, during this time, months had gone by, and we were both, I was growing in the Lord, I was learning some things, I was sharing them with Marianne, and she was learning enough that she could have done some of these things herself, okay? And So it wasn't working, so I thought, well, what I'm going to do then, I know the Word of God works, so I got some Kenneth Hagin Healing Scripture tapes. And I'd go in and I'd put them on just very quietly right beside her ear there. You know, you couldn't even jar anything in the room with her headache like that because, I mean, it was just such an intense pain, I could tell. I mean, it was horrible. So I'd get this tape recorder set up and I'd say, honey, is the volume loud enough? Can I turn up a little bit more, you know, and get it going? It would soothe her. You know, it's sort of like it'd soothe that thing down just from those scriptures. It was just scriptures on healing. And it would soothe her down, you know, and this went on for some time, you know, and she'd get all this word in her and everything, and it would calm down and everything, but then they'd come back again. Well, in the meantime, years had gone by, okay, and we moved from California back to Indiana, and I'll never forget this. One day, she was going through another one of these things, and we were getting the tape recorder out and all of that, and all of a sudden, she just stopped and stood at the top of the stairs, and she said, I'm not putting up with this anymore. She says, devil, take your hands off me in the name of Jesus. I got a right to healing. Now, that came out of the scriptures. And from that moment on, not only did the pain leave, she never had another headache. No. She had to get that word from here down to here. That's a trite thing. We hear this all the time. But it took hearing those healing scriptures over and over and over and over and over and over to the point where it registered. She really heard it. Remember? Faith cometh by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Why over and over and over and over? Well, it has to register on your spirit. It has to be something that finally you possess. It's more than intellectual knowledge, more than assenting to it. It gets down to the point where it's so strong, you say, just like when I came home that day and I said, okay, we're going to get it on here and it's going to go. I was so pumped up from hearing that word all day that there was no doubt in my mind. From that point, it's been gone, except maybe two times, started again, and she did the same thing and immediately left. Okay? Now that's a wonderful thing. You can't buy that with money. You know, you can go to the doctor and they can attack the symptoms and then give you some pain pills or something, but the root cause was never dealt with. Until one day she said, that's it, I've had it. I'm not putting up with this anymore. She was mad. I just stood back and watched, you know, and that word did its job. Okay, so what's the point? Well, sometimes it takes a while to believe these things. And sometimes when you begin to confess the word, you don't even believe what you're saying at first. But that's okay, keep saying it, because why? Faith comes by hearing your own self say the word of God, right? You can say it when it doesn't sound true to you in your mind simply because the word of God says it. Does that make sense? If God's word says it, by Jesus' stripes you were healed, and you say, you know, in the middle of pain, Jesus took my infirmities. He bore my sickness. By Jesus' stripes I was healed. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. And in that curse was every sickness and every disease, even those not written in the book of the law. For all the scriptures himself took my infirmities, bore my sickness. You know? And when you understand that that is the way it is, and it's an accomplished fact, the first time you say that in faith, your problem will be over. You don't have to say it once in faith. But you may have to say it a lot of times where you're not really in faith yet, just to get in faith. You understand what I'm saying? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, the thing is, you got saved the same way. You know, I mean, this is nothing new. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if we believe in our heart that Jesus rose from the dead and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made in salvation, and with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto whatever. Not just salvation. See, that's the missing ingredient for a lot of us. This is the thing that I have to continually watch myself. I mean, I spend a fair amount of time in the Word and you know, and trying to keep my faith up to a level to operate my business and be a good husband, to walk in health, and all those things. But it hasn't been until fairly recently I've realized that I can't be Mr. Mum. I can't be just, you know, reading this stuff. It's sort of like getting halfway there. It's a necessary but not sufficient condition for what I need. I've got to say this with my mouth, just like I did when I got saved. You know, for with the mouth, confession is made unto baptism in the Holy Spirit. Mouth, confession is made unto the finances that I need. With the mouth, confession is made unto healing. It's already been accomplished, but I want the manifestation for. That's the missing ingredient, I think, in a lot of cases, is this mouth part. I'm down now to F on the outline here. I was just reading about Abraham's covenant, and you know, his covenant with God included healing and prosperity. But you know, Hebrews 8:6 says we have a, well, let's just turn there. Hebrews 8. Keep your finger in Romans chapter 4 because we're going to be back there. But just turn to Hebrews chapter 8. I want you to see this. You hear it quoted so many times, but Hebrews 8:6, talking about Jesus. It says, Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry than the old-time priests. Okay, they're talking about the Levitical priesthood. Jesus has a more excellent ministry. By how much more, he is the mediator of a better covenant than the old covenant, which was established on better promises. This new covenant that we have is better than the old covenant. Now, in the old covenant, healing was part of that covenant. Did you know that? If you go back and read in Exodus 23:25, he says, if you'll walk in my statutes and do these things, I will take sickness away from the midst of you. That was part of their covenant. So I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, how is our covenant a better covenant? I see where we're equal here. I mean, you took sickness away in this covenant also. By Jesus' stripes we were healed. And they had that in their covenant. Why is ours a better covenant? And I'll just really quick, this came to me, and I think it's from the Lord. It says, you know, this is what came to me. In the old covenant, that covenant got them healed. This new covenant will keep you from getting sick in the first place. Because Jesus already took our infirmities. See, the old covenant, when they got sick, he would take sickness out of the midst of them. That was his covenant, if they walked in his statutes. That was the condition. But with this new, better covenant, God is saying, you don't even have to get sick. You can walk in divine health if you realize what's going on here, what I've purchased for you, and operate in it. So wouldn't that make it a better covenant? I'd much rather walk in divine health than I would, even if I got healed every time I got sick. I think it's even better to walk in divine health. I think we'd all agree with that. Well, is this possible? Is it possible to walk in divine health? We're on health a lot, it seems like, but that's part of our covenant, so let's talk about it. Yeah, it's possible. I mean, in the old covenant, turn to Luke 13 just for a second. You know, don't lose Romans, we'll be back. The first point is here, step one in the 5 points is believe the promise. Okay, that's what we're talking about here, and we're just kind of amplifying this. Okay, Luke chapter 13. The Pharisees are getting on Jesus because he's healing somebody on the Sabbath day, and they got all messed up with these kind of things. They were more looking at the little jots and tittles than they were at the big picture. And Jesus, they said they were mad at him, in verse 14 tells us, because he healed on the Sabbath day. And then Jesus said, you hypocrite, doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass in the stall and lead him away to watering? And then he goes on, you see, he just healed this woman in verse 12. Who was bent over for all these years and couldn't straighten herself up. She had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Can you imagine having a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed over to the point she could nowise straighten herself up? She went like that for 18 years. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him, verse 12, I back up a little bit, and said to her, woman, you're loose from your infirmity. That's an interesting statement. Instead of saying, well, woman, I'm going to, you know, stick around here. If I can get these Pharisees off my back, maybe I'll get you healed. He just said, woman, you're loose from your infirmity already. And so he goes on here and tells us about how they got honked off at him for healing on the Sabbath day. And then the Lord answered them and told them they were hypocrites. In verse 16 now, he says, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Now, even in the old covenant they had healing. He said, ought not. He says, woman, don't you realize you're loose from this infirmity? That's part of your, you know, that's part of what already been given. He says, ought not then, I ought to pray with this woman, ought not she be loosed, being a daughter of Abraham? We're far more than a daughter or son of Abraham. We're children of the living God. We're sons of God. We've got healing in the package. Okay, I just point that out. Okay, so is it possible to walk in divine health? Well, they sure could. Jesus said to this woman who's walking into the old covenant, you ought to be walking in health. Ought not she? Isn't that clear? Well, ought not we then if we've got a better covenant? So yes, it is possible to walk in divine health. Does God want us to? Yes. How do I know? Galatians 3:13 says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, which included sickness. So if he's going to have Jesus take those stripes and redeem us from the curse, he must have been in favor of us for being healed, huh? And not having to go through all this sickness and stuff. Well, do we always walk in divine health? Not always. Well, why not? Because Satan interferes with God's plan, doesn't he? You know, Satan's the problem, right? Remember Acts 10:38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So sickness comes from the devil, right? All right, so Satan will try to put sickness on anybody. He can try. But can he? Well, it depends. Not if we claim what is ours, stand against him, and walk in love. That's what it really amounts to. Three things. We've got to claim what is ours. We've got to know what's ours before we can claim it, right? Then we've got to stand against him. We've got to say, Satan, no, in the name of Jesus Christ, you will not put this sickness upon me. I forbid you to do it. By Jesus' stripes I was healed. God wants me healed. I want me healed. You're the only one here that doesn't want me healed, and I got all authority over you, so that takes care of that. That's all it is. Knowing your authority in Christ, in Jesus, and using the name of Jesus. Okay, is there anything else? 1 John 5:18 says, if we'll keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. Turn over there. I think that's a good one to turn to. 1 John 5:18 is talking about sin here. And in the context of that, the Holy Spirit tells us, if he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, the wicked one touches him not. Okay, how do we keep ourselves? Well, first of all, we need to know that Jesus took our infirmities. We need to know, rightly discern the broken body of Jesus Christ, that Jesus' body was broken for our healing. That's number one. Number two, there's only one commandment we got now, right? This commandment of love, loving God, loving each other. The thing we've really got to watch really closely, and we'll get into this on step five in some detail because it's so important, and that is this business of walking in love. That's where the problem is most times. And I'm not bringing condemnation. I'm just trying to bring some truth that this is where the problem is. I know this is where the problem's been for me a lot of times. Not a big thing. Not cheating on my wife or anything like that. You don't have to do that to get out of love. You just got a sharp word to the waitress at the restaurant. That's all it takes. You know that? Maybe you don't know that. That's all it takes. I don't know how many times I've called people up and said, I'm sorry. You know, I mean, little things. Walking in love. You know, we're Christians. We're supposed to be Christ-like ones. Well, what would Jesus do in a case like this? You know, you see that. Bracelets, WWJD, and I think that's great. But the next one ought to be, do what Jesus does. Now, what would Jesus do? That's kind of asking the question. But go the next step. Do what Jesus would do. Now, that's the whole challenge to being a Christian, really. I mean, we can sit in a class and we can learn, and that's good. Faith can be built up in our heart. But boy, I'm telling you what, everything comes to a screeching halt in faith worketh by love, and we're going to find that out as we get further along here. Faith won't work without it. That's the nitty-gritty of Christianity. That's the part that nobody wants to talk about very much because it's not that easy, and people are not that lovely all the time. But God says, hey, I want you to do this. And if God says do it, we better, you know, buckle our seat belts and settle down for the flight and go along with it because, you know, we've got to decide somewhere, are we going to do this His way or our way? Okay, so what we're saying here, Abraham had a covenant, we've got a covenant, our covenant's a better covenant, and the reason it's better is, especially on this healing thing, we can walk in divine health. We don't have to get sick. Now, there's no condemnation to anybody who gets sick. Go to the doctor, whatever you need to do. I've been sick, you've been sick, we've all been sick. All I'm saying, there is a higher level at which Jesus Christ has purchased for us that we can attain to. And all it takes is realizing it's been given. Okay? Stand against the enemy when he tries to put it on you, and then walk in love. And if you're standing against the enemy and you know in your heart that Jesus took your infirmities, and you're not getting anywhere fast, then check up on the third one, which is the walking in love. And folks, I'm telling you right now, from the bottom of my heart, as God is my witness, I have never, since I've been a Christian, had all three of those things working together and had it fail. And not because I did it right, because it's God's word. He says this is the way it works. If we'll keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. And the wicked one is the one that sends the sickness or the poverty in the first place, is it not? Can we all agree on that? It didn't come from Jesus. Now, I'm telling you, we're way ahead of the game if we can all agree on that. You can't find many churches, unfortunately, that all agree on the fact that God wants us healed. Even full gospel churches. I mean, it's a sad thing. And I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just saying, how sad. Here's Jesus Christ. His body's taken the stripes for us. By Jesus' stripes, we were healed. And we got Christians walking around, not here. I mean, we don't get that kind of teaching here. Okay, we got good teaching that, you know, God wants us healed. This is not a problem here. But think how it must grieve the Holy Spirit when Christians themselves are saying, well, God put this on me. I mean, it's almost blasphemy. If they knew what they were talking about, it almost would be, you know. I mean, it's just ignorance is all it is. Well, we're not ignorant. And tonight, if you get nothing else, you've got three steps here that you can walk in divine health, okay? Not bad for one evening, is it? Okay, that's number one. Believe the promise. First thing you got to do is know something's being offered and believe it. That's step one. Okay, so it's going to take a little bit of the knowledge of the Word of God here to get started for whatever you might need. Whatever your need is, find out what the Bible says about it. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And if you don't know what the Word of God says, you're not going to have any faith. You can say all week long, mountain move. See, Jesus used that as an example. He said, whoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, and shall have whatsoever he saith. I mean, Jesus is saying right there, if you believe something in your heart, and you say it with your mouth, it's going to come to pass. If you what? Believe it in your heart. That's when the faith gets from the head down to the heart. You really believe it. You only need to say it once, and it will come to pass. You can say it more than that. That's fine. Keep on saying it. But once that word gets from here down to here, you say it once, it's going to happen. Jesus said so. You know, just if you thought that, well, it's not, you know, it's never happened in my life, stop thinking that right now. Start over. Jesus said, if you say it, believe it in your heart, it is going to come to pass. It is going to. Now, why don't we see mountains jumping from the, you know, into the sea? Because you can't believe that in your heart. It's not in the Word of God anywhere. It's not a promise of God. Jesus is using this as an example. He's saying some really neat things can happen. Those obstacles, those mountains in your life, you get this Word of God down in your heart, you believe it in your heart, and you say that word, it's going to come to pass. He said, if you could believe this mountain, would you? It'd go. But you can't believe that because it's not a promise in the Word of God. It's just an example. You understand what I'm saying? But you find a promise in the Word of God, you need something, you hang on to that thing because it's true. And it will come to pass. Okay, step two, speak the promise. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 17, because that's where it kind of talked about speaking the promise. It says, calling those things which be not as though they were. We've talked about that a little bit. But you find a promise in the Word of God, start calling it as a fact in your life. Now, if you're believing for finances and you're not tithing, forget it. Okay? I mean, because you violated the Word of God. It's not going to happen. And if it does happen, it's an accident. But, you know, if you're a tither, okay, you know, or if you're giving, what does the Bible say? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure that you meet with all shall be measured to you again. Okay. So once you've given, you can start saying, you know, it says given, it shall be. That's future, right? Because you haven't given yet. So it shall be, though, if you do give. But once you've given, you can start saying, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. Because I have given, it is given unto me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You can change that tense from will be to is given. Because why? You've done what the Word said. And as far as you're concerned, in faith, since faith is now, you can change your confession to saying, it is given now. You understand what I'm saying there? It's a fine point, it sounds like. But it's very important because If we're always saying something is going to happen, and Jesus said whatever we believe in our heart and say with our mouth is going to come to pass, and we keep saying going to, sometime, someday, well, tomorrow never comes. You ever hear that expression? You understand what I mean when I say tomorrow never comes? Because tomorrow gets here, and then tomorrow's a day off still. And then that place that we're calling tomorrow is today, but really, if you say tomorrow again tomorrow, that's the next day. And so you never quite catch up with what you're saying. So start saying, change your tense. I remember one time I was down in Florida, and I'd go out every morning, and I used to run 3 miles in the morning, but I got to where I thought, you know, if I walk, I can pray and talk to God and stuff, or you're running, you can't think about anything but finishing, you know, getting done kind of in that Florida heat. So I changed to walking, and I was walking one time, and I'd kind of go through this thing every morning. I'd say, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. I'm a child of God, that Jesus has made into me wisdom. The Holy Spirit's my teacher. He leads me into all truth. He shows me things to come. He brings all things to my remembrance. And I'm led by the Spirit of God because I'm your son. For the Word says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I'm your son, therefore I'm led by the Spirit of God. Just going through scriptures that say who I am and that. And I always get to this one point, and I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that since I'm a tither, the windows of heaven are open, and you're going to pour out upon me such a blessing I won't have room to receive it. And I did that, and I did that. For years I did that. And one day I'm walking along, and all of a sudden I'm saying, Father, I thank you that because I'm a tither, the windows of heaven are open, and you're going to pour out upon me such a blessing. Just stopped all of a sudden, and something says, why don't you just change the tense of that to the is pouring out upon you instead of going to? I thought, that's not a bad idea. So I changed it. I said, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus because the windows of heaven are open, and you're now at this time, presently, in the process of pouring out upon me such a blessing, I don't have room to receive it. Father, the Word of God says that because I'm a tither, the windows of heaven are open, and you're now at this time, presently, in the process of pouring out upon me such a blessing, I don't have room to receive it. Fine point. But see, it's true, though. It's done now, right? Faith is now. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe, and you shall have. See, I kept believing that someday, somewhere along the line, God was opening those windows, and someday He'd pour out that blessing. Because I'm a tither. But I said, wait a minute. I'm tithing. I've been saying this for years. Those windows must be open now. Something must be happening right now. So let's get this happening. You know, and since then, I've kind of started watching these things a little bit because, you know, I really believe Jesus meant what He said when He said, if you say, believe in your heart and say it with your mouth, there's something about your words. And I don't pretend to understand it. But words, as I understand, your tongue is the only physical member of your body that operates in two realms. The natural realm where I am, you and I see each other, and the spiritual realm. The tongue has a unique ability to be able to go into the spiritual realm and do things. When you speak something with your mouth that you believe in your heart, it causes things to happen on a spiritual level that you can't see with your eyes. You start things in motion. Let's just turn to James chapter 3 for a second. This is really, I think, an interesting part of the Word of God. James chapter 3 is probably one of the most, I guess, complete things on the tongue that there is in the Bible. Verse 2. For in many things we offend all. Or what it really means is make mistakes, if you look up. He says, for in many things we all make mistakes. If any man doesn't make a mistake in word or what he says, the same is a perfect or mature man and is able also to bridle the whole body. Now let's just put those words in that I put in because I looked it up and that's also the Greek meaning. For in many things we all make mistakes. If any man doesn't make a mistake in what he says, the same is a mature man and able to control his whole body. Interesting, isn't it? Your tongue can control your whole body, your health, everything. All right? Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body just by that little bit on their tongue. What is that bit? It's a tongue clamp, isn't it? It's the thing that clamps down on a horse's tongue, and it hurts.
And so by that little thing on the horse's tongue, you can make that horse slow down, you leave up on it, it'll speed up. I mean, thousands of years ago, this was an easy way that someone discovered to make it, to control a horse. Well, the Holy Spirit, since he knows that we know about horses and things like that, has decided to use this example. And he's saying, well, just think about it. We put bits in the horse's mouth or a tongue clamp so that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Now, it's interesting that he says, obey us. You should make your words obey you. Who is you? You, the spirit man. See, you are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Don't let your body control your tongue. He's not in charge. You are the spirit man. Let your born-again, redeemed spirit man be the one that causes that tongue to say what he wants you to say. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm wherever the governor listeth. I thought about this for a long time, and I just thought about these ships, you know. You got these great ships, it says here, and they're driven of fierce winds. Now, if you think of a great ship driven of a fierce wind, you see this. I see this great big pirate-type ship, kind of a Spanish galleon type of thing. Sails are set. It's going, man, and that wind's driving it, and it's boom, hitting those waves, and the spray is flying, you know. And it's going wherever that governor decides it should go. The governor's the captain, right? Wherever he steers that thing with this little helm, that big ship is going. Okay? Now, well, big ships, you ever notice big ships? I thought about this. I remember we lived in Santa Barbara. We used to go down to the harbor once in a while and look out at the boats. And in the foreground was all these little sailboats darting back and forth, which our daughter was in one, taking sailing lessons. You know, and they're just going aimlessly back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And way back in the background, sometimes you'd see a great big ocean liner just slowly going way back there. It wasn't changing direction. It was just kind of going. It wasn't going real fast, but it was going in the same direction. These little boats are going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Now, I thought about that when I saw this. I thought, you know, really, with our tongue, since they control our whole body, you know, it's sort of like it says a captain of a ship. You ought to set your course like a big ship. Decide what you want in life and set your tongue. And that's the way you're going. And that ship, no matter what comes, no matter what the wind's blowing from, whatever it is, that ship just keeps going, crashing the waves, crashing the waves, crashing the waves, going in the same direction. Because those big ships aren't going back and forth all the time, are they? Like those little ones. But so many times, I think, we're kind of like the little ships. We're going this way, then that, we say this, we say that, we say this, then we say that, we say this, then we say that. And we're just like these little tiny sailboats. We're darting this way, we're darting that way, we're darting this way. And pretty soon you get, they used to call it in irons, where you're not going anywhere because the wind's dead on and you can't go until you get some angle to the wind. The sailboat won't go when you're dead on to the wind, you know. And these kids didn't know what they're doing. They're just learning. And that's what we're doing. We're just learning. But we ought to be like, get so we're like them big ships, where we say something, we stay with it. You know, when we get to that helm, we just set the course. We can lash the helm and go away for a while, as long as you haven't changed your confession. Just speak it, say it, and then don't go away from it. And keep on that. Don't say 1 minute, you know, I'm healed, thank God, and then go out and say, oh, I guess I'm not, I don't feel good today, and then say I am, say I'm not. It's like that little boat darting back and forth. It doesn't get anywhere, does it? It just goes around the harbor, back and forth, up and down, back and forth. And finally, it may sink. I mean, you know, death and life are in the power of the tongue. If we say enough negative stuff, I mean, we can sink our own ship. But I can see what God, I think what he means here is just set your course. Whatever you want in life, get in your heart, find out what the Bible says, get it down in your heart, and start speaking that steady, steady, steady. And it will come to pass. You got Jesus' word for it. So be like the big ship. Not like a little ship. Now, you know, we can, I don't even want to get into this, but you can get a big ship going in the wrong direction too. You know, we got the whole negative side of spiritism and all that, where they'll get the whole negative thing going in one direction spiritually. But we're not going to enter into that. We're in the big ship. We're confessing God's word. We're setting our course. We're not changing what we say. And it's like a tremendous ship that you can control with this little tongue. That's what God's trying to tell us here, isn't it? I mean, am I totally out to lunch, or is that what it's saying? I think he's saying that that tongue is a little member, and just like a little course change on that helm, change the whole direction of that ship. And you go that way long enough, you can be way off course. It's So if you do make a slight mistake, correct your course right away. Don't let too much time go by, because you don't know what's happening in the spirit realm with that thing you said with your mouth. If you let it lay there long enough, you can get far enough off course that you don't know where you are. So if you find you've made a mistake, stop right there, repent of that thing, get right back. You've only gone a little way off course. Put yourself right back on course, say what the Word says, and go straight ahead and keep crashing through life. And you'll be a success in whatever you do. Folks, that's good advice. Okay, we'll go a little further with this tongue business. And the tongue is a fire. Oh, no, let's go back to verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member. Okay, we're learning. This is the third example we've had of the tongue being very small, but being very powerful. The tongue is a little member and boasteth. If I look in my concordance, says, makes wild claims. Even so, the tongue is a little member and makes wild claims. Great thing. This is, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, or a spark can kindle. And when I read that, I thought about how our home burned down in California. 230 homes burned in one night from a spark. This kid was flying his kite out in some dry brush, and it got between two high-tension wires, these great big Edison towers, and they arced between the wires, and some sparks dropped down in the brush. And at the same time this happened, there was what we called a Santa Ana condition was going on, which meant the wind was blowing off the desert toward the seacoast, which was kind of the unusual way. Usually it blows from the seacoast inland. But it reversed, it was blowing. So the wind was coming to Santa Barbara was real dry, real windy and real dry, which is great fire conditions. Well, this kid's flying his kite up there because it's nice and windy. This little spark came down. And before they could bring that in, they never did bring it under control, just the wind died finally. And when the wind died, 230 some homes had burned up. Ours, one of them. So when I read that, I thought, I understand, Lord, how great a matter a little fire can kindle. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. I was reading this, and I read, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And as I read that, it just kind of came into my brain. You can sit in your living room, never leave your living room, and with your tongue, you can create a world of iniquity. You don't have to go anywhere. I mean, the tongue's unique. You know, you can start things happening in your own living room, positive or negative. And here we're on the negative side. It says it's a world of iniquity, and you can ruin things. You can ruin your life. Now, you can't really ruin other people's life unless you get them to agree with you. Thank God that somebody can't confess something about Mike Fitzpatrick and change the whole course of my life, okay? I mean, you know, I'm in charge. Remember, it's wheresoever the governor listed. You know, you're the governor of your own destiny. You're the captain. Remember it says that back up here in verse 4? It goes wherever the captain of the ship. That brings up another point. Remember to have your spirit. See, if your spirit's got the Word of God in it, that spirit should be directing your tongue. Now, you also have a soul, don't you? And you also have a body. That soul is what? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. I look at it, when I read this, I thought, well, my soul's kind of like, my spirit's the captain of the ship, okay? My soul is like the first mate. And my body's sort of like a deckhand. It just works. It doesn't have any authority. It shouldn't have in my life. It just should do what I tell it to do. A deckhand has no authority. But the first mate thinks it knows more than the captain sometimes, and that's our soul or our mind, okay? You ever see Mutiny on the Bounty? You got Captain Bligh, who's the captain of the ship. He was a dumb captain. But you got Fletcher Christian, who's his first mate, who thinks he can run the ship better than Bligh can, okay? So he starts to create a mutiny on the ship. Well, see, that's what happens when your soul man starts directing your tongue. Your mind thinks it knows more than your spirit, and it starts saying things just out of your head. See, the first mate shouldn't be controlling that tongue. It should be the captain. It should be your spirit man. And don't ever let the deckhand control your tongue, your body, because it wants to do all kinds of dumb stuff, you know? You should never let the desires of the flesh rule your tongue. That's the worst. Imagine putting a deckhand all of a sudden in the middle of the ocean to control the whole vessel. You wouldn't know what he was doing. And your body doesn't know what it's doing most of the time. Your flesh is incorrigible. It's not been redeemed yet. We're still dealing with a death-doomed flesh. It's going to die someday, okay? And your flesh always wants to do wrong things, always. The only hope for us is that we get our flesh under control of our spirit man, so our spirit man tells our body what to do. Even Paul said, I keep under my body and to bring it into subjection. I mean, he still had to bring his body into subjection, and we all do. So I'm just saying, you know, let your spirit man control your tongue. And the tongue is a fire, world of iniquity, defile up the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. Verse 6. If you look up, I always wondered what this course of nature is. You know, it's kind of vague, but I looked up and I looked in a lot of different references, and it said, I finally found one place that says, it's a circuit of physical effects in your life. Your tongue sets in motion a circuit of physical effects in your life. It defileth the whole body. Your tongue probably is the main culprit for bodily problems. You know, Satan really is a defanged foe. You know that, right? Jesus defeated him, right? He's got no real power. He's got no real power, folks. He really doesn't. Jesus defeated him, whipped him soundly, made a show of him openly, triumphed over him. Okay? But what does Satan do? He comes around as a roaring lion, tries to make you feel that he's more has more authority and more power than he really does. And then he tries to get you to use a powerful weapon that he has no right to use, that he has no authority to use, against yourself. It's sort of like you're going into war with this big sword, and you're one of these knight crusaders, okay? You got one of these big double-edged swords. Remember, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit? Remember reading that? Well, you're the one that can wield this thing, you know? That's what we're trying to talk about tonight. We're trying to talk about you speaking words that are God-ordained, God's thoughts. Because the Word of God is God's opinion on things. And when you line up with His opinion, good things happen. So what Satan tries to do, even though he's got no real power, he tries to get you to take your own sword and start hacking your feet and hacking your head. He doesn't have to have any power if he can get you to take your own weapon and start using it against yourself, right? I mean, he doesn't have to have anything. All he's got to do is put a thought in your mind. You've been prayed for healing, okay? And the first pain comes. Maybe it gets more intense since you prayed for healing or you're believing God. What he then puts a thought in your head, well, you thought you were healed, but you're not, okay? And we'll get into that. That's considering Abraham considered not his own body. Neither got the deadness in Sarah's womb, but was strong in faith. Okay. But what Satan will try to do is get you to consider your body, whatever it is, okay? And what he tries to get you to do is to put into words those thoughts he puts in your head. Because those thoughts, not put into words, are harmless. There's no power there. So we just need to cast down those imaginations. Remember we said that? I mean, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says casting down those imaginations. All right? We're not supposed to entertain anything that's contrary to God's Word. Okay, Satan will try to get you to do that. He'll try to get you to put the thought in there. So cast it down. Because if you dwell on these things too much, see, the danger is, even though the thought is completely sterile and has no power of its own, the danger is that you will, if you think about that thought long enough, you will eventually put it into words. You know, usually if we think about something long enough, if I have something on my mind, I'll say, honey, and then we'll talk about it. You know, it was on my mind a while. It's just a natural thing. If you get something on your mind for a while, you want it to come out of your mouth. You want to discuss this thing. All I'm saying is, when it's contrary to God's Word, when you've been prayed for healing, when you've believed in God for finances, and it looks like it's getting worse, the enemy will come then at that point, and he will put thoughts in your mind that says, see, you prayed and it's even worse. Okay? His point in doing that is to get you to say it's getting worse. Or, I guess I didn't get my healing. Because up to that point, you got it. If you believed it in your heart and said it with your mouth, you got it. Unless you change. Unless you become like one of those little vessels darting back and forth. And what did the Word of God say about like that? It's a double-minded man or woman. And they're unstable in all their ways. Let not that man think he's going to receive anything of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord's mean? No, he doesn't know what you want. You keep changing. You know, one minute you say you got your healing, the next minute you say you don't. One minute you say you've got the finances, the next minute you say, what are we going to do? I've been there. I'm not criticizing you. I know. I have learned this the hard way. I'm still learning it the hard way in some cases. But I'm getting a little smarter, hopefully, you know, as we go along. I mean, As long as we're making progress, I guess, is the main thing here. And I found out that Satan has no power, but he wants to use me to use my sword against myself. In the final analysis, it doesn't matter if you're defeated. It doesn't matter if he cuts you down with a sword or you stab yourself. The end result's the same. Well, since he doesn't have a sword anymore, his only opportunity to attack you is to get you to use your own sword against yourself. And if you won't do that, he can't do anything to you. If we'll keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. See? That's how we keep ourselves, keeping this thing. That's one of the ways you do it. Okay, so we need to speak the promise. God calls those things that be not as though they were. With the God kind of faith that we have, Jesus told us in Mark 11:22, so should we. All right. Now, if you go back and think of our example last week of the fishing rod, a simple little example, notice as we go along here, we talked about, you know, how, you know, Jim wanted a fishing rod for his birthday. It was a makeup scenario. And I said I would buy him a rod, but I would leave it at the tackle shop. Jim could pick it up for his birthday. As soon as I called him on the phone, Jim did not have it in his hands yet, but he believed Mike, what he said, and Jim rejoiced. Okay? So it's the same way with faith, you know? Faith cometh by hearing the word of God, or in this case, faith came to Jim by hearing what Mike said about the fishing rod. Jim hadn't seen it yet, but he believed what I said. As far as Jim is concerned, he had it. He made plans. He decided to call friends to go fishing next Saturday. He still hadn't picked up his rod at the store, but he made plans. I mean, Jim had it settled in his heart. This is not that complicated, folks. All God is saying is act like you believe it, just like you would with anything else. If you really believe something, you don't have to watch your confession so closely. You understand what I'm saying? You know, see, if you believe something in your heart, you don't have to work on the confession. If we're laboring at this, we don't believe it yet. That's okay. Keep confessing it. There's no condemnation. I didn't believe this first time I heard it either. I thought it was the strangest thing I ever heard. I mean, if you're out there hearing this first time, you probably, this is weird. I thought, how can I be healed and not be healed at the same time? This does not make any sense. You're right. It doesn't make any sense. That's the first thing you got to learn. Don't go by your senses. For we, what is faith right off the bat? Faith says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You're not going to see this with your senses. It doesn't make any sense with your senses. It says, well, we look not at the things which are seen. That means we must be able to look at the things that aren't seen. Aha! Now we're on the trail. They must be in another realm. Maybe it's the spiritual realm where these things are, okay? You know, and you begin to say that even though I don't see them with my spiritual, my physical eyes, these things are existing somewhere else. And the thing that's going to bring them to me where I can grab onto them and use them every day is my faith. You know, I might have a better idea. I might have a fantastic idea. Why don't Mike Fitzpatrick just change this and say, just leave it in your heart and it'll come to pass? Well, that would be easier, wouldn't it? We wouldn't have to, you know, do all this other thing. Or just believe it. Just say it, you know, once and it'll come to pass. But that's not what God said. That's not the way it works, see? This has been working for a lot longer time than we've been on this earth. This is the way he created the world. This is the way the spirit realm works. And God's just trying to say, look, folks, get involved in what's going on in the big picture here. You're living in this little teeny world that operates according to certain special rules that are going out of existence pretty soon. Okay? There's another world out there that's going to exist forever. Get used to operating in the rules of that kingdom. And when you come to heaven, it won't be that big a shock. And in the spiritual realm, all these things work a little differently. So God's clued us in. He said, here's the way it works. All we have to do is kind of turn off the head to a certain degree. And if the head doesn't match, if what you see with your eyes and your senses doesn't match what God's Word says, go with God's Word. Okay? Because the things seen are temporal, but the things not seen are eternal. Whatever you're learning about that spirit realm will be good forever. Whatever you're learning about this world will cease to be important after a while. So God's trying to get us involved in this other way of operating. Okay, so we learn to speak the promise. I talked about my experience confessing Malachi 3:10 already. Revelation 12:10 has an interesting thing it says there. It says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And turn there if you want. Now, my question when I read this is, what has he got to accuse us about? Well, then I read the next verse. And they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Now here we go again. We're back to the same point again. What was God's part in this? Sending the Lamb. Okay? That's half the equation. You know what I mean when I say that. I don't mean half importance. I mean that's part of it. The blood of the Lamb was necessary. The blood of the Lamb gave us redemption from sin. It gave us healing. It gave us prosperity. It gave us the redemption from the curse. It gave us the blessing of Abraham. That was God's part. He did that. All right? That's one half of the equation that casts down that old Satan. And the other half is the word of our testimony, what we say with our mouth. Now, what has he got to accuse us about? The only thing I can think of is what we say. I mean, what gets us in trouble? God isn't the one that's dropping the hammer on us. But, you know, we get in there and we start saying things with our mouth that aren't scriptural, that aren't in line with the Word of God. And all of a sudden we've opened the door, crack, for Satan to get involved in our life, haven't we? Because we haven't kept ourselves, right? We haven't kept our tongue. And the wicked one now can touch us. He's the accuser of the brethren. Aha! I've got perfect right to go into Mike Fitzpatrick's life and mess up in this area because of what he said. We've got to watch the word of our testimony. We've got to watch what we say. It's just another example there. I was reading a book by Charles Capps, and I don't usually quote books, but it was kind of hit me really strong. So, you know, like when we say what we read in a book, take it with a grain of salt. I mean, it's not the word of God, so if you don't believe it, that's fine. But sometimes if it agrees with the word of God and it brings some light, it's good. He said that God told him one time, I have told my people they can have what they say, and they're saying what they have. You understand what he's saying there? Now think about that. Jesus told him, I have told my people they can have what they say, and they're saying what they already have. You see, as long as we're saying what we are now, we'll never go any further. We've got to reach out with our confession and start saying what God's words have to say. You know what I'm saying? We'll just stay where we are. You know, we are today what we've been saying the past few years.
Now let's go over the homework for lesson S20. First question is true and false. True or false? The first step to strong faith is to make up my mind to have strong faith. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. The reason I have this question in here, there was a time in my life that I thought, well, I could see the importance of faith, I could see the importance of having strong faith, and I just made up my mind that as a Christian, I was going to have strong faith. And so everything I did for a while, I thought, I am just going to have strong faith. And I tried to really gin up my faith, and it didn't work, folks. I'll just give you the long and short of it. It did not work. And so a lot of people, I think, have this idea, you know, especially if you're a kind of a goal-driven person like I was, just use your willpower and decide to have strong faith in the matters that come up in life. Well, folks, that's not the way faith comes. You don't just try with all your willpower to have strong faith. And so that's why this question is false. And I will show you how we do get strong faith, but it isn't just to make up your mind to have strong faith. So first question here is false. Next question. How would you develop strong faith that a friend is going to meet you for lunch at a certain restaurant next Tuesday at 12 p.m.? Did you hear that question? How would you develop strong faith that a good friend is going to meet you for lunch at a certain restaurant next Tuesday at 12 p.m.? Well, that's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? Well, how would you develop strong faith in that? Well, first you'd have to hear your friend's words. You'd have to hear him say that, let's meet for lunch at this restaurant, such and such a restaurant, next Tuesday at 12 p.m. You have to hear your friend's words and then receive these words of his into your heart as truth, right? That's how you develop strong faith. Well, next question, how does God's word say that faith in the things of God come? Well, Romans 10:17 is our key scripture here, and it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in other words, how does God's word say faith in the things of God come? Hear God's word and receive it into your heart as truth. It's the same way that we get strong faith that a friend is going to meet us for lunch at a certain restaurant next Tuesday at 12 p.m. We hear him say that, we receive it into our heart as truth, and then we act on that truth by going to lunch, don't we? It's the same way we get faith in the things of God. We hear what God's word has to say, we receive it into our heart as truth, and then we act on it when the time comes. So that's the answer to that question. Next question, true or false? Step one to strong faith is to believe the word promise. Is that true or false? Well, that should be an easy question for anybody to get. It's right on your outline. It's the first step to strong faith, to receive the word to believe the word promise. So that is true. Next question. The reason that this is blank is that all the blank in God's word have a blank answer. What goes in those blanks? The reason that this, talking about the question above it, that the first step to strong faith is to believe the word promise, the reason that this is true is that all the promises in God's word have a yes answer. Isn't that simple? The reason the first step to strong faith is to believe the word promise is because all the promises in God's word have a yes answer. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 is our text scripture on this, because it says all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, or in him. So the reason this is true is that all the promises of God in God's word have a yes answer. And when we know the answer is blank, we can have blank blank. And when we know the answer is yes, we can have strong faith. See, folks, that is the key to strong faith, knowing the answer ahead of time, knowing what God's will is, knowing what God has said in his word. When we know these things, when we know what God's will is, then we can have strong faith in the things of God. That's the only way to know what God's will is. How do we know what God's will is? Because of what his word says. Okay, I think we understand that now. Next question. Since the blank that came with blank are now accomplished, blank in these promises can be blank. Well, the way you can get the answers to this is really from your outline. These statements are all in your outline. Okay, so let's answer the question. Since the promises that came with salvation are now accomplished, faith in these promises can be now. When we find a promise in God's word, that generates faith in our hearts, and we can act and believe that these promises are ours now. We can act on these promises now and know that it will move God. Okay, next question, true or false? The only basis for faith in spiritual things is to know God's will. And folks, the answer to this question is absolutely true. Our only basis for faith and strong faith in spiritual things is to know what God's will is for that situation. So that is true. And the way to know God's will in a specific situation is to blank. What would go in that blank? And the way to know God's will in a specific situation is to know what God's word is. Says about it. That's the way you're going to know God's will in any specific situation, is to know what God's word says about it. Next question. Faith is blank. Since God's promises are blank blank, a statement like, I believe God is going to heal me someday, will go blank, at least by blank. Well, you might think, how in the world am I going to answer that question? Well, you just look in your outline and the answer is there. So just fill in the blanks. Faith is now. Since God's promises are past tense, a statement like, I believe God is going to heal me someday, will go unanswered, at least by faith. See, faith is now. And God's promises are past tense. He said, I have given you these things. So when you hear God's word list a promise like, this has been given to you. This came with your salvation. This is what your redemption means. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law, and you find out what's in that curse. You can have now faith. You can have faith right now, since these promises are in the past tense. And that's why a statement like, I believe God is going to heal me someday, will go unanswered, at least by faith. See, we must look at it like, I believe God has healed me. I believe God has provided the means for my healing. For the Word of God says that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. That says that Himself, the Lord Jesus, already took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses. It says that Jesus Christ has already redeemed me from the curse of the law, which included every sickness and every disease. See, the Word of God for the promises that came with salvation are in the past tense. And for these promises, all of these promises, that means we can believe them now. And see, folks, if we're believing God is going to heal me in the future, in other words, we can believe the manifestation might come in the future, but I'm talking about the healing process starting in our bodies. If you believe that healing process is going to start sometime in the future, that's not getting it. You must believe when you pray. There, you know, Jesus said in Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe. And the way you can believe when you pray is to know that this God's promises is in the past tense. You can believe right now. So if you believe God is going to start healing you at some point in the future, that's putting off the start of this healing into the future. And that's not now. You see what I'm saying? It's a subtle thing that we're talking about here, but it's so important. We must believe the promise now. We must believe it, work the healing power of God working in our body when we pray. It begins to work when we pray. Not that sometime in the future it's going to begin, because that day never comes. I mean, if you say tomorrow, 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 tomorrow never comes. You've heard that expression. Okay, I think you get the point here. All right. Next question. Step two to strong faith is to blank, blank, blank. What goes in those blanks? Well, you just read your outline and you can say, step two to strong faith is to speak the promise. And we'll talk about that now. Jesus said that even if we have blank as small as a grain of blank, blank, we might blank unto a blank. Be plucked up by the root and be thou blank in the blank, and it will blank you. And then I give you the key to this whole thing, Luke 17:6. Go back, look up Luke 17:6 and fill in the blanks. Here we go. Jesus said that even if we have faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, we might say unto a tree, be plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it will obey you. That's a big, long statement there, isn't it? But folks, think what this is saying. This is an amazing statement. In fact, Jesus didn't just say it here. He said it a couple more places too, so we get the point. All in different contexts. He said that if we have faith, we can say unto something, like a tree, be plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Folks, doesn't that sound almost too much to believe? But yet, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, said it. Why aren't we seeing more of this? Well, in this particular case of a tree being planted in the sea, how are you going to have faith for that? You know, you'd have to find a promise in God's Word. And we have to have the faith first, don't we? So if we can't find a promise for this, then we're not going to be able to have faith for it. But if we already had the faith in our heart somehow, that we could say this into a tree, be plucked up and planted in the sea, it would obey us. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, here's the key. You say, well, it's useless then. How can I have faith for this? If I can't have faith for this, and there's no promise in the Word, how am I going to do this? You can't, maybe, for this tree being planted in the sea, folks. But the point is, there are many, many promises in God's Word that do have statements in God's Word, like healing and like finances and like raising your children to be godly, how to do that, how to have a good marriage. All these things you can find promises for in your Word, and many more things besides these things. And once you find what God's Word has to say about it, and you meditate on this promise and you get it down in your heart, then you have the faith and you can speak to these kinds of situations and they will obey you. Jesus said a couple more places too, didn't he, in his Word. He said a couple different places. He said that one place he said, you can say unto a mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and not doubt in our heart, but shall believe that what we say shall come to pass. We shall have whatsoever we say. So he talked about a tree. He talked about a mountain. He was trying to make the point, folks, that if we believe something in our heart and say it with our mouth, we can have what we say. That's a very, very strong, powerful, useful promise. The key then is what? To have the faith in our heart. And how do we get the faith in our heart for something? We hear what God's word has to say about that something. Develop that faith, and then we can speak to the situations in our lives that we want changed. Okay, next question. True or false? This illustrates the principle of speaking the promise. Remember, speaking the promise is step two to strong faith. And that is true. This illustrates the principle of speaking the promise. And the whole key here, folks, is speaking the what? The promise. We have to find a promise in God's word. Once we do that and develop faith in that promise, then we can speak to those situations in our lives that have to do with that promise and see things change and see results. Okay. Name three places, talking about God's word here, name three places where Jesus spoke to the situation to alleviate a problem. Jesus is our example. Can you think of some different places where he did this? Well, there are many, many examples where Jesus did this in the Bible. I have just written down three or four that came to mind when I was preparing this lesson. Number one, let's go to take a look quickly at Mark chapter 5. And in Mark chapter 5, we see a couple of instances here that are very interesting. First of all, Jesus had two things happen here in very quick succession. One, a guy named Jairus came to him and said, his daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed. And so Jesus went to this man's house, went in, and took the damsel by the hand, this is Mark 5:41, and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And then straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was at the age of 12 years. Now, this little damsel, this little girl, 12 years old, was dead. Why is this an example of speaking the promise? Because Jesus said to her, I say unto thee, arise. And she arose. Jesus believed what he said was going to come to pass. He believed it in his heart, said it with his mouth, and that little daughter, that little girl, got up from being dead and walked. So there's an example of speaking the promise, speaking to the situation to alleviate a problem. And we could put in there, the first one would be Jairus' daughter. That would be one place. Another place, let's go to Mark, a little further in the book of Mark, and we'll go to Mark chapter 11, and let's take a look at what Jesus said when he saw a fig tree. Now, this would be Mark 11, 13. And Jesus, seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Then he goes on and goes into Jerusalem, comes back that night, spends the night in Bethany. The next day they're going back to Jerusalem again. And let's take a look in verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto him, here's where another place where Jesus states this principle, have faith in God, or have the faith of God. For truly I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So folks, here's another example, the fig tree. Number one was Jairus' daughter. Number two is the fig tree. And Jesus illustrated this principle of speaking to a situation and seeing things change. Jesus spoke to a fig tree. He didn't doubt in his heart. He believed that that thing which he said will come to pass. And folks, it did. And then Jesus invites us to have this kind of faith. He says, have the faith of God. For truly I say unto you that whosoever, are you a whosoever? We're all whosoevers, aren't we? Whosoever shall say unto a mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and here's the key, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he says shall come to pass, he shall have what he says. Once again, here's this principle. Jesus this time used it to speak to a fig tree, and the fig tree died, didn't it? Okay, how about some other examples? Well, just in the book of Mark, turn back to Mark chapter 1, and let's look at verse, let's look at verse 25. Jesus is speaking, in this case, there's a man with an unclean spirit, it tells us in verse 23, and he cried out, saying, and the demons in him, this man said, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou to come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And in verse 25 of Mark 1, Jesus said, hold thy peace and come out of him. Okay, here's another case of Jesus speaking to a situation to alleviate a problem. In this case, he cast out a devil. In other words, here we go again. Believe it in your heart, say it with your mouth, it will come to pass. So he cast out a devil. Turn a few pages to Mark chapter 5, and let's look at verse 8. Another demon. Jesus said, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And the devil came out. So again, Jesus spoke to the situation to alleviate a problem. See, Jesus isn't praying or anything here. He's speaking words of authority to a situation to change it. He believes it in his heart that what he says is going to come to pass, and it does. Now let's take one more look here. Just in Mark, we're just going to look in Mark. There's many, many places here. But just looking in Mark, let's turn to chapter 9 and look at verse 25. And Jesus said, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. Again, Jesus believes something in his heart. He says it with his mouth. It comes to pass. He says we can have this same kind of faith that God has. And matter of fact, in Mark chapter 16, later on, he says, he that believeth in me, in my name shall he cast out devils. Are you a believer? Okay, then you can do this. If you ever need to, in his name, in the name of Jesus, you can cast out devils. Mark 16, verse 17 gives us that authority. So these are just things in Mark so far, aren't they? Well, let's take a look at one more that I thought of, and that's in Luke chapter 7. And in verse 14, Jesus speaks to a situation and raises someone from the dead. Let's take a look at that. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went, talking about Jesus, into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, or the coffin, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. So here again, Jesus, what did he do? He spoke to the situation, in this case, the young man that was dead, to alleviate a problem, didn't he? Luke 7:14. And so we have several examples, and there's many more in the Word of God, where Jesus used his faith to speak to a situation to alleviate a problem or to change the circumstances. And folks, the thing to keep in mind here is he invited us to do the same thing. Okay, next question, true or false? This shows that God calls those things to be not as though they were. Is that true or false? That is true. And the scripture for this is Romans 4:17, where it says that God calls things that be not as though they were. And then the really neat thing about it is I'm getting into the next question though, but he invites us to do the same thing. Next question, true or false? But we shouldn't do this. Is that true or false? That's false. Why is it false? Because Jesus invited us to do the very same thing. Remember back in Mark, we were just looking at Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Jesus said, have faith in God, or have the faith of God. Another translation says, have the God kind of faith. What kind of faith is that? And then he demonstrates it. He says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. That's what Jesus is inviting us to have, that kind of faith. How can we have that kind of faith? To find out what God's promises are, and when they're not operating in our lives as they should, speak to the situation and change it in Jesus' name. But we shouldn't do this. Why or why not? Well, first of all, why or why not? Why we can do this is by the invitation to have the same kind of faith that speaks to situations that Jesus gave us in Mark 11, 22. Okay, can you think of any other scriptures? Well, how about John 14, 12? Let's just turn to that. There's another case, John 14, 12. Jesus invited all believers, listen to this, this is important. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, do you believe on him? Okay, I do too, we're believers. The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Right here, Jesus said, the very works that he does, what were some of the works? Some of these works were speaking to situations to alleviate a problem or to change circumstances. He said, these works can you do also if you're a believer. So that's why we can also do this. Jesus invites us to do the very same works he did. And he said, whosoever, remember, shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, can do this. We're a whosoever. As a matter of fact, we're believers. And as believers, we can do the works that Jesus did. Jesus just said so right here in John 14, 12. Okay, next question, true or false? We can have faith like God's. That's true. We can have the same kind of faith God has because he invited us to have it, and because we are children of God, just like Jesus was the Son of God. We are sons and daughters of God as well, with the same mighty Holy Spirit indwelling us, if we're believers, that Jesus had in him. I'm not saying we're God, but I'm saying we have the same Holy Spirit in us that Jesus had. And that's how, remember, Jesus did his miracles, didn't he? He says, I'm not doing these works. The Father that dwelleth in me doeth the works. And the same Father, through the Holy Spirit, dwells in each believer the same way he did in Jesus. And that's why we can have faith like God's. And in fact, he invited us to, we saw here, in a couple different places. What two main promises did God make to Abraham? Well, if you go back and read in Genesis about the relationship that God had with Abraham, you can come up with two main things that God said to Abraham. Number one, he promised him land. He gave him boundaries of property or land that would be the property of Israel forever. And he said, this is land I give you. Now, they've lost it from time to time because of different reasons, but this is their legal, they have a legal right to these lands that are bounded by rivers and so forth that God gave them. That's one of the main promises that God made to Abraham. What was the next promise that God made to Abraham? Well, he promised him what? He promised him a son. And it took a long time for Abraham to believe God and to develop faith in this promise. Because they were so old, he and Sarah, when they finally had Isaac, Abraham was 100 years old. So anyway, the second promise was to have a son. And God said that a multitude would descend from that son. Okay. Why then do you think God changed Abram's name to Abraham? Why do you think God did that? Well, let's turn back in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 17, and let's look at verse 5, I believe it is. 17, verse 5. As soon as I get there, I'll read it. All right. He's talking here in the first five verses of chapter 17 about a covenant that God is making with Abram. That's his name, Abram. And he was 99 years old, it tells us in verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in verse 1 and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Now listen to this. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And the name Abraham means father of a great multitude. So, back to our question. Why do you think God changed Abram's name to Abraham? Now, think back to Romans 4:17. God calls those things that be not as though they were. Now, God speaks to situations, doesn't he? And he speaks in faith and things change. So God said, rather than call you Abram, I'm going to call you Abraham. So every time I say your name or someone else says your name, they're going to call you the father of a great multitude. You see what God was doing here? He was creating a situation where Abraham and other people that called him that would be calling him the father of a great multitude. He was beginning to change the situation by having people speak to Abraham with this new name, calling him the father of a great multitude, calling things that be not as though they were. And folks, what happened? After a time, Abraham and Sarah had a son, even though they were too old to have a son. It tells us in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham's body was dead, and Sarah's body was dead. And they, in other words, they couldn't have children anymore by natural means, but yet they did through a miracle of God. And I believe the reason God changed Abraham's name to Abraham, Abram's name to Abraham, was this. So every time God or anyone else called Abraham, Abraham, they would say father of a great multitude. And through many years of people calling him father of a great multitude, father of a great multitude, father of a great multitude, Sarah calling him father of a great multitude, God calling him father of a great multitude, and believing it in their heart and saying it with their mouth, caused these things to come to pass in Abraham's life. Okay, so why do you think God changed Abraham's name to Abraham? To call those things that be not as though they were, so they would eventually come to pass. Next question, true or false? It's always with the heart that man believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto. Okay, what am I saying here? That's true. It's with our heart that we believe, and with our mouth we make confession unto. First, we must believe something in our heart. To believe something in our heart, it must be something that we're promised in God's word, or that God has promised. All right? And so, first we believe in our heart, and then with our mouth we make confession unto. Now, let's take a classic scripture on this. Turn to Romans chapter 10, and let's look at how you got saved, and how I got saved, and how we all got saved. Romans chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. And this is the way that we get saved, folks. And if you ever have to lead someone, when you lead someone into Jesus, this is the kind of the two conditions that they must meet. Number one, verse 9. If you must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that's number one, and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, then if you do these things, you shall be saved. Now listen, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you see, folks, even in this most basic thing, it's with the heart we believe, and with the mouth confession is made unto. Okay? That's the way it works. First we believe something in our heart, and then we say it with our mouth, and it comes to pass in our lives. Folks, that's the very same way we got saved, is what Jesus was saying to his disciples, how they have the faith, God kind of faith, where they can speak into a mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea. And if they don't doubt in their heart, believe what they say, it'll come to pass, they shall have whatsoever they said. So folks, we find the promises in God's word, we believe them in our heart, we begin to confess them with our mouth, and they come to pass in our lives. So this is true. And our scriptures for this is Romans 10:10 and Mark 11:23. This principle can have either a blank or blank effect on our lives. What goes in these blanks? This principle of where we believe something in our heart and say it with our mouth and it comes to pass. That's the principle I'm talking about. This principle can have either a positive or negative effect on our lives. And then I say, give three scriptures that indicate a positive effect. So, folks, they're all through the Bible, but let's just stick with one book here for right now and go back to the book of Proverbs, okay? Proverbs, and let's start with Proverbs chapter 18. This is the most classic, I think, of these scriptures. And then we'll look at some others as well, because we're going to look at least three, aren't we? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. 18, verse 21. And here's the scripture. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. All right, now, give three scriptures that indicate a positive effect of our words on our lives, and give three scriptures that indicate a negative effect. Okay? Well, this particular scripture, Proverbs 18:21, would work in both blanks, because it says death, that would be a negative effect, and life, that would be a positive effect, are in the power of the what? Of the tongue. That means the words that we say. So there's a scripture that gives both a indicates both a positive and a negative effect of our words on our lives. Okay, now let's just turn back in Proverbs and look at a few more scriptures. There's a lot of them in here, and I think looking in these things together will show us just how strong an effect our words can have on our lives. Okay, next, how about Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11? The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. So you see that the mouth or your tongue or the words that you say can be a well of life unto you. That would be a positive effect. So you could put Proverbs 10:11 as another scripture that indicates a positive effect. Let's go on now to Proverbs. Let's turn back to Proverbs 6:2. I kind of skipped that one. I want to go back to that one. Proverbs 6:2. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. That would be a negative effect. So you could put Proverbs 6:2 under a negative effect. Our words can snare us. How can they? Well, if you say something negative about your life and you believe it in your heart, what? Guess what, folks? It's going to come to pass by God's word. Isn't that true? So you can be snared with the words of your mouth by saying things that will get you in trouble, that you believe in your heart. That's why we got to change what's in our heart, folks, because the word of God says Matthew 12:34, I believe it is, it says that out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth will speak. And so if we want to change what we're speaking, we need to change what's in our heart. And we do that through God's word, getting it down in our heart. But if we don't have God's word down there, we can be snared with the words of our mouth. That's what this is saying. We've got to be careful what we say. Now let's go back in chapter 10 again of Proverbs and look at verse 19. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Okay, so that would be a positive effect. If you refrain your lips from saying things that are negative or saying things that you don't want to come to pass in your life, you are wise. Okay? Now let's turn to chapter 12. And we'll look at verse 6. The mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Okay? You want to get out of a bad situation? Speak words that are in line with God's words, and they will deliver you. That would be a positive effect. That would be 12:6. Now look down here at 12:13. The wicked is snared by the sin or transgression of his what? Lips. Okay? So we can get into a snare. That sounds like what we just saw before, doesn't it? But we can be snared by the words of our mouth. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. So that would be a negative effect. Proverbs 12:13. Verse 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. You want good things to happen in your life? Then say good things about yourself in your life that are based on the word of God. And then you'll have good things happen in your life. Because why? You're believing it in your heart. You're saying with your mouth, it will come to pass. So that would fit, 12:14 would fit under a positive effect, a scripture that indicates a positive effect by what we say. Okay, let's continue on here. Let's look at verse 18. The tongue of the wise is health. Why would the tongue of the wise be health? Because, folks, what we believe in our heart, say with our mouth, will come to pass. If we're wise Christians, we're going to say positive, healthy things about our bodies and lives, aren't we? So if you're wise, you're going to say, thank you, Father, that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Thank you, Father, that Jesus took my infirmities. He bore my sickness. See, the tongue of the wise would be health. If you say things based on God's word that you believe in your heart, say with your mouth, have to do with your health, then you will have health. The tongue of the wise is health. So that would, 12:18 would go under a positive scripture that indicates a positive effect. We could go on and on here. Let's read a couple more. How about verses 13:2? A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. So what we say, you want to have good in your life? You want to eat good in your life? Then watch what you say with your mouth. He that keepeth his mouth, verse 3, keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. In other words, if we keep our mouth, what would be keep our mouth? It would mean to be, watch what we say. Be careful that you don't say things negative about your life with your mouth that you believe in your heart. If you think something negative, replace it with something positive from God's word. Okay, let's continue on here. How about verse 15, chapter 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. You could put these in yourself where they go. The tongue of the wise would use knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. How about verse 4? A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness with our tongue is a breach in the spirit. So folks, again, watch what you say. A wholesome tongue is like a tree of life. Watching what you say will bring good things in your life, but perverseness of your tongue, saying things against God that don't line up with God's word, will cause a breach in the spirit world. In other words, a breach in our lives, something bad happening. So we've got to be careful here. We could go on. Let's see. There's a few more. 16:23 is a good one. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. Why? And addeth learning to his lips. Why? So we say things that are good about our lives. We need to teach our mouth. Add learning to our lips. Say things in line with God's words. And then we'll have God's promises come to pass in our lives. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. You want to have health to your bones? Say words that are healthy about your life. Verse 20 in chapter 17, he that have a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. And that's why in verse 27 it says, he that has knowledge spares his words. See, folks, if you have knowledge, you learn quickly, and you have Bible knowledge, I'm talking about here, Bible knowledge, you learn to spare your words, to watch what your word, watch what you say. Be careful what you say. See, this whole principle we're talking about here is the principle of speaking the promise. And I'm showing you a positive side, and I'm also showing you a negative side to this. So we can be careful. Look at verse 7 in chapter 18. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. So that would go under the negative thing. We got to watch what we say. And finally, the one we had before, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. It says here that death is in the power of the tongue, and life is in the power of tongue. It's our choice which way we use our tongue. Well, I think that covers this pretty well. I mean, if you want to read more, read James chapter 3, verses 2 through 6, and there's other places as well. Okay. Finally, our last question in the lesson here. In this lesson, we have learned that blank filled blank have great blank. What did we learn in this lesson? Well, in the second step to strong faith was speak the promise. So in this part of the lesson, we have learned that faith-filled words have great power. And so, folks, it can have power negatively or positive in their lives if we've learned. We can have positive power if we'll find out what God's Word has to say about our lives and confess that. It can have negative power if we just confess what the world has to say about us and be negative in what we say. And either way, if we believe it in our heart, it's going to come to pass in our lives. And so that's the thought I want to leave with you for this lesson.